Hey friends, welcome back to another episode of By His Grace. I am your host, Misty Phillip. And before we jump into today's podcast on raising teens, I have an exciting announcement. For the past 3 years, I have been dreaming of writing a Bible study. I've spent hundreds of hours up early in the morning, in the middle of the night, late in the afternoon, praying and seeking God and writing and rewriting and editing at my kitchen table, in the coffee shop, before and after football practice, anywhere this busy homeschool mama could steal away a few minutes to pour my heart out onto the page in hopes that others would be encouraged in the battle and strengthened in their walk of faith. And that dream is finally becoming a reality. My Bible study, The Struggle is Real, But So is God, launches next Tuesday on Amazon. May 7th, join us here for a special episode. The Struggle is Real, But So is God is a 6-week journey through the Bible that will equip you with empowering wisdom. It will help you grow spiritually by claiming God's promises as your own. It will teach you how to declare scripture over yourself to strengthen your inner being. It will show you how to conquer the challenges of life by activating God's word in your life. After this episode, head over to mistyphillip.com for more information. On today's show, we are talking about the struggles of raising teens. I can't wait for you to meet my new friend, Connie Albers, author of the newly released parenting book, Parenting Beyond the Rules, Raising Teens with Confidence and Joy. She is so full of wisdom and grace. I know you are going to love this episode. Welcome to another episode of By His Grace podcast. Today, I'm delighted to have Connie Albers with us. Connie, welcome to the podcast.
Oh, Misty, thanks for having me. I'm honored to be with you.
So, Connie, why don't you introduce yourself to my audience?
All right. Well, I'm a mother of 5, and the children were, we kind of like had them really quick. So we had 5 and 7 years. We had the honor of being able to homeschool our kids from kindergarten all the way through. Once they completed their, their homeschooling journey, so to speak, they graduated from high school, then they all went on to the University of Central Florida, where they have the same alma mater and all have graduated. I've been married to my sweet hubby for 34 years and have been in the parenting trenches for 30 some years now. And I love it. I love what I get to do. And I love the little people that have grown into wonderful adults.
Yes. Oh, that's so good. That's wonderful. Well, we homeschooled our kids too, and we have 1 year left. So after almost 20 years of homeschooling, it'll be a new season of life. But I love having a great relationship with my kids. And I know that that's something that you talk about in your book, because you have a new book, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. But you also work with families and teens and their relationships, right? And yeah. I'd like to talk today about some of the struggles that you hear. What are the struggles that parents are having in terms of raising their kids today?
Well, I'll tell you what the teens that I have worked with have, the number one thing teens have wrestled with is that their parents don't listen. I found that over and over again, that the kids will want to talk to their parents and they're afraid their parents are going to overreact. And in some ways, you know, overreaction is kind of subjective. If a parent goes, "What?" You know, a kid may say, "See, you overreacted." No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about kids just saying, "I want to be able to talk to my parents and have some hard conversations without them, you know, thinking I'm doing something wrong or judging me, or if I am doing something wrong, without stripping away everything I have because, you know, they want to make sure I'm okay." So listening is huge. In parenting teenagers, it's hard to listen because we're busy and they're busy and we're trying to multitask 16 different things at once because, you know, women, we're just good at that. We've been multitasking for years. If you have more than one child, you know, you're trying to do multiple things at one time. But I have found that when we can step back long enough to say, you know what, this child is I only have so many years left with this child before they either move on to college or they move into the market space. So, you know, basically kids want to be heard by their parents. They have things they want to share. And parents only have a small window of time before that child moves either on to college or out into the market space. Once that happens, the influence starts to diminish. Not because your child still doesn't want to talk to you, but because they're now around more people and they're taking in more opinions and thoughts, and other people start to influence them greater than they were once they were in your home. So I often tell parents, take the time now to pause and listen. Listen to the body language. I call that the silent language. Your children are speaking to you. Are they slumped, dropped shoulders, slumped over, rolled eyes, you know, the little grin or the smirk or the back turn to you? They're telling you the condition of their heart and the condition of your relationship. Are you listening to it? Are you paying attention? Some kids, you know, the more active, not passive, because, you know, we have active type aggressions and passive. Passive is the body language. Active is the, mom, you're not listening to me. And so some kids aren't going to say that. Some will. But it's the children that are more passive, the quieter ones, that you often have to work a little harder at to get what's going on inside their heart. Does that make sense?
Absolutely. Because I have both sides of that coin. So It is really, with one child in particular, I really have to make an effort to talk to them, to be in their world, to know what's going on. Our oldest son lived at home through college and commuted into school. And so we had always had really a great relationship and conversations, but I found that we had a lot more conversations, and they went into late night hours because he would be a college student coming home later at night. And we just, we would have a lot of
kind of like deprogramming them.
Yes. Okay. You know, that I was looking for the words, and that really, it was a little bit of a battle. And, you know, he would come into our room at night, and my husband would have to go to work in the morning. And sometimes we'd be up until, till 2 o'clock in the morning, trying to hash all of this stuff out because, you know, he was homeschooled his whole life too. So a lot of these new ideas he didn't get until he was on the college campus. And then, it's very interesting. So I am trying to have more of those conversations with my younger kids so that we don't wait until college. So I love your book. I love all of the things that you're talking about in your book. You know, I think it's really important that we have our kids' hearts. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
You know, I talk about in the book that kids want a relationship. I mean, look at how much they're on their phones or they're on the computer. They want to talk to people, and they want to have this sense of, you know, I have all these friends, because they want to be seen and they want to be heard. And I talk to parents about the way to maximize your influence is by way of your relationship. If you strengthen your relationship by going after your child's heart, then you actually have that, you maximize the input and the impact that you're going to have on their life during the teen years. It's a beautiful thing. And you talked about your child going to college and living at home. All five of my kids commuted to college. So they were all home, and we had those debriefs at night, you know, what they were learning, and they knew they were rooted and grounded within the family unit. Now there's three things that teens need, well, all children need, but especially during the teen years. And that is, they need to know they belong. They're part of you, your family unit, their identity. And we would say, hey, we are the Albers family. When they start to resonate that our family matters and means something, behavior will change. They'll think about the consequence, because when one stumbles, all are impacted. When one is, you know, victorious at something, all are celebrating. That God did not put them in the wrong family. He did not give them the wrong mom and dad. That God gave that child to two, you know, imperfect parents, and that the parents were given an imperfect child. I mean, and it's fun how we think, somehow these two imperfect sets of people are going to raise a godly generation, a family that enjoys doing life together, So going after the heart means being very careful of what we say, thinking before we speak. I know we've heard that for so many times, you know, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. And that sounds great, but I go further. I'm like, monitor your mouth. Or are we going to overreact or get angry or snap at them? And then they start putting a little brick, and every brick adds up to a wall. And then we wonder at 17 or 18 or 15, why I can't get my child to talk. And I have to tell parents, step back and examine, why is that wall there? Do they trust you? So the third, I told you they need belonging, identity. And the third thing they need is safety, Misty. They need to know their secrets are safe with you. They need to know if they share something that's going on with one of their friends, you're not going to pick up the phone and call the mother. You're not going to rat them out. They have a sense of loyalty to others that they don't want us to violate that, because that's important to them. Well, when you show them that you are safe, that they can trust you with their secrets, with their excitement, with their dreams, holds a valuable spot in their life. And I've seen so many parents not realize how important that is to the overall health and well-being of their relationship. And they'll say to me, Connie, I can't get them to talk. And I'm like, well, have you been listening? Have you been being careful? Are you their greatest cheerleader? Are you helping your teenager get to a conclusion? I mean, they don't want to be fixed. They just need guidance. They need help. They already know what mom and dad thinks and believes, because you've taught that to them their right. entire life, right?
Right.
So they just want to know that if they come to you in the, like you were saying, the late night hours or sometimes early morning hours of the evening, and maybe they've experienced some things, maybe it's bullying, maybe they've seen something and they're not sure how to process it. They've heard something, they're not sure what to do with it. If they know that all I have to do, it's a safe place for me to come, they will come. And that's important for parents to realize. You know, I guess we say, well, what do you do then if you don't have their heart? What do you do if you have been a little not as careful with your mouth, or maybe you have been really busy and you don't have the time to listen like you would like to? Well, you need to start where you are, confess to your child, you know, I'm really sorry. I either haven't been busy or I haven't been speaking the way that I should. I'm not showing you the respect that I think you deserve. I mean, they're humans, they're God's children, and they deserve respect too, even when they do foolish things. They're still valuable to you, and you treat them with respect and kindness and tenderheartedness, knowing that they haven't arrived. They're on a journey, and it's our job to help lay the stones before them, and then illuminate that pathway by planting seeds of possibilities. You know, I see.
Yes, I love what you you have a quote somewhere in the book, and it's about the possibilities and seeing your children as a canvas and a masterpiece, right? Because these are beautiful gifts that we've been given. And so talk about that just a little bit.
Yeah. You know, when you've gotten done with labor and you're holding that child for the first time, there's this feeling, whether it's an adoption or whether it's your natural, you know, you've had a baby, there's still a natural, a bond of love. I love this child. It's nothing that they did. They are just there. They're part of your family. Over time, though, we can get kind of forget that feeling because they start talking back or they don't do what we want. And I often tell parents, and that's why the cover of the book has paintbrushes, because your child is a masterpiece. And if you want to know how to raise that child, consult the Word of God, because God will give you peaks. Study that child and then remind them, you are a masterpiece. And God's going to help me paint the canvas because I'm consulting Him. And together, this is going to be beautiful. And you're going to become the person God's made you to be. How do we do that, Misty? By planting seeds of possibilities, ideas, thoughts. You know, I see you have a real tender heart for this, or I see you're very analytical, or you seem to be very, very friendly and outgoing, and you never meet a stranger. You know, God's going to use that in your life. Or they're getting ready to enter the middle school years, and you're like, you know, things start to change in the middle school years. Your body starts to change chemically and physically. Neurologically, your brain is firing very fast, and sometimes you could have mood. You could be moody and not even know what's going on. And then when those moments happen, they're sitting there and they're thinking, how did she know this? And it's not like we have to say, well, because I was a teenager. You have to say, because God has designed you to transition from a child to an adult, and we get to go through this season of transformation together.
Yeah.
Then they're kind of getting excited about what could be, or they get nervous of what, you know, what could be, especially when bullying and various things come into place, or, you know, our kids are keenly aware. They look in the mirror and they see what's there that shouldn't be there. The acne or the blemishes, they don't see what's there that should be there, which is the, you know, growth and development. And they're constantly comparing themselves to others. And if we know that there is a propensity to do that, we're able to address it ahead of time instead of waiting till they might say something or they have developed a belief about themselves that I'm not smart enough, or I'm not pretty enough, or I'm not tall enough, or I'm not thin enough. We're able to head that off at the pass. So in some ways we're kind of like nipping in the bud. So we're painting pictures of possibilities by reminding our child they are a masterpiece in the making.
And I think that's so important, because all of those things you said about the not being, and they're all lies that are the culture that the enemy tries to place upon our kids. And one of the really sad things that I have seen, there's an area that near me, and there's several kids who have committed suicide in that high school. And, you know, when I was growing up, it was not very heard of. I mean, and it seems like that is an issue that is happening more and more today. And I think that, you know, it begins with believing the lie, you know, I'm not enough, I'm not this, I don't matter. So what would you say to that, Connie?
You know, a lot of that comes in by way of social media. So I often tell parents, Misty, technology is neutral. I mean, there's nothing evil about technology. It makes our lives better. Look at you. You're building this wonderful podcast to serve, you know, thousands and thousands or millions of mothers and or families. So technology is a wonderful thing, but social media can have deadly ramifications. Especially for a child who is insecure, or they don't really know where their identity is, and they're looking for a place to fit in. I would say to the parent on that, they need to be very mindful of what's happening, understanding their child's world. Teen suicide is on the rise. A lot of the anonymous apps, some of them are based, some of them kids write rumors about others and they post it within their school district, like kids in that school district. Some of them are global. And the better the rumor, the more kids like it. The more kids like it, the more popular that kid gets. But it's all at the expense of another human, another child. So when we teach our children that to value others and to treat others the way God wants us to treat others, not even the way we want to be treated. I mean the way God wants us to treat others. They are His workmanship, formed, created with purpose. For a purpose. When parents start to really dig in and understand the hidden dangers of the online social platforms, they're able to help their child create and steer them in the direction of creating a positive social footprint. We want our kids to be engaged online because colleges look for that. Over 50% of colleges use your child's social footprint to decide if they're going to accept their kid into college, and same with employers. So they want to see that your kids are making a difference. So find a cause, the Pug Society or Saving the Whales or Human Trafficking, and teach your child how to use the platforms for good and shining a light on what is true, whether it's, you know, military or, I mean, there's like a million things they could do,
right.
But use it wisely and help them understand the ramifications. And if you start, I will say this, Misty, if a parent starts to notice a sudden change in any of their child's behavior, whether they've gotten more quiet, whether they're staying in their room more, whether they're starting to round their shoulders, those are some physical cues that something else is going on, and they need to kind of pause the button and start digging and figure out who said what. Missy, I'll tell you a true story. There's a young woman that I know. She was a beautiful young woman, and she was fantastically skilled in a specific sport. And some girls didn't really, you know, because there can be haters, right? So some girls were chatting to some boys. So some boys started coming alongside her in different online platforms, and they suggested that she should cut herself, which led to 2.5 years of struggle in that family's life. It's happening more and more, and that's why it's so important to pay attention.
Yeah, I agree completely. You know, we let our oldest son have Facebook back in the early days because he competed in homeschool speech and debate. So he had friends all across the country, great kids that we wanted him to be able to be in touch with. But I was in his Facebook account. I was friends with all of his friends. You know, I knew that I needed to know and monitor what was going on. And still to this day, my husband has control systems set up on our apps so that he knows. And my husband stays very aware of all of the potentially dangerous and make sure that they don't have those on their phone. We have random phone checks where, you know, I just need to see what's in, you know, and I want to go see your Instagram messages and I want to know who you're talking to. Mm-hmm. And
And it's a fine line between giving your teen space that they desire, privacy that they long for, because they are becoming an adult. So it's a very fine line, and you really need to know your child. Some children have more of a propensity for secrecy, and it doesn't mean they're a bad child, but you know, they just do. And those are the children you need to monitor heavily. Some children have a high sense of responsibility and they're walking with the Lord and, you know, they want to do what's right. Those children you tend to worry less about. But I applaud you and your husband because you are trying to stay in the game and be aware. And you know, your relationship goes a long way with that, Misty. You can put all these filters, and these kids are so smart. I mean, they can work around it in a New York second.
Right.
But when you've got that relationship, they're less likely because they don't want to disappoint their parents. And I think parents forget kids really do want to please their parents if they know that's possible. I mean, if they know that everything they do, somebody's going to, you know, mom and dad's always going to find something wrong with it, you actually end up squashing and hurting and harming the relationship that you've worked so hard to build.
But I think you're absolutely right there. You know, when my husband was young, when he was a teenager, he said, he goes, Misty, I stayed out of trouble because I never wanted to disappoint my parents. And that just went a long way. He was a firstborn. He wanted to please. So that was all in line with that. But for me, I sort of had the opposite. My mom wanted to be my best friend. And that's not what you're saying here. You're not saying you want to be your kid's best friend because you still need rules and boundaries and guidelines. But you want to know what's going on inside, inside their mind and inside their heart. And that's different than trying to be their best friend, right?
Absolutely. I mean, you want to be their best friend when they don't have to be, you know, when they're not in the house, when they've, you know, when you've turned that tassel and they've really entered the adult world and they're, you know, whether they're living it on their own or living in your house, that's where the best friend starts to change. And it, you know, that alone, this is not the place for that, but that alone is a very hard transition for mom and dad and the child. But you can still have a very close relationship with the respect and authority of being the mom and the dad. And they know that, hey, we're together, we're a team. And I always used to say, we are the Albers and this is what we do. And my kids will laugh about it now. We are the Albers, this is what we do. They tongue in cheek make fun of it, but they know to this day that if one of them stumbles, they will all be rallying around them. If one of them lands a new job, they will be the first to come over and, hey, we're going to have a dinner and we're going to celebrate your success. That's really what we're going for.
Isn't that the sweetest thing? That is what I enjoy the most, is seeing there's 8 years difference between my oldest and my youngest, and they are still best friends. Even though my oldest son is married and doesn't live at home, they still spend a lot of time together, and I love that. That is one of the best things. Okay, well,
well done, Missy.
Thank you. We're going to wrap things up. Connie, tell us the name of the book.
Raising Teens with Confidence and Joy. They can find it wherever books are sold, Amazon, Barnes & Noble, Target, Walmart. You can find me at ConnieAlbers.com on my website or online at ConnieAlbers.author for Facebook and Connie Albers on Instagram, as well as some of the other platforms like Twitter and such. To be with you. And you keep doing what you're doing. I'm excited for all the things God has for you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you for joining me today on By His Grace. I hope you've enjoyed listening and are encouraged by our guest today. I would love for you to visit my blog, mistyphillip.com, for more encouragement. You can find me on social media as Misty Philip, and I would love to connect with you there.